I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Psalms, to Psalm number 19. It is in the 119th Psalm in verse 130. David writes, "The unfolding of your words gives light." The revealing of God's word brings light into darkness. John Calvin was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church in France who, after discovering what the Bible actually said, particularly about the gospel, he ended up in the early 1500s leaving the priesthood and he began to preach the gospel. He eventually ended up in Geneva, Switzerland, where his greatest years of ministry were spent teaching and preaching and writing and pastoring, and where his church, St. Peter's Church, still stands today. Across the way from St. Peter's Church in Geneva is the Reformation Wall. And inscribed on the wall, on either side of the central statues that are there, are these words in Latin, "Post tenebra lux," which means "after darkness, light." The Reformation, as it was named, was the attempt by certain leaders to reform the Roman Catholic Church, which had for hundreds of years now moved away from the gospel and buried it. It had moved away from the actual message of the church. It lost the message of the church. It buried the message of the church, and therefore the mission of the church was completely off course. It was the rediscovery of the gospel that was made possible because of the rediscovery of the Bible. For centuries, the Bible was kept hidden from the people. The Bible was not even translated into the language of the people. The Mass was said in Latin when nobody spoke Latin anymore. Even monks and priests themselves did not have their own copies of the Bible or ready access to the Bible. So even they just repeated what they had been taught. People were told what to believe without the opportunity to see for themselves or study for themselves or understand for themselves what was actually in the Bible. And the result of all of that was that the actual message of the Bible was hidden in darkness, hidden under layers of man-made traditions and teachings that were built on partial truths. And it kept people in bondage to fear and in bondage to guilt. So men like Luther and Calvin, Beza and Knox and Zwingli, they lit a match with their preaching. But it was the rediscovery of the Bible and its translation into the language of the people and its distribution by the recent invention of the printing press that supplied the fuel that ignited that flame that 500 years later has not gone out. The Reformation was not always pretty. But one foundational truth, one pivotal truth was this: God's word is the foundation of our lives. And the Bible is God's word. And since it is God's revelation, the Bible alone, Scripture alone is our soul and final authority. So what we believe is not ultimately based on church councils or creeds, doctrinal statements, papal or denominational pronouncements. What we believe is not based on Wikipedia, YouTube, Oprah, Fox News, Twitter. What we believe is not subject to Facebook likes, trendy views, or t-shirt slogans. All of those things will fade. For whether one likes it or not, doesn't matter. All beliefs, all opinions, all counsels, all creeds, all sermons, All lessons, all statements are under the authority of the authority, which is God. And God has spoken, and He has revealed Himself in His Word and through His Word. And so on this first Sunday of the month of October 2017, in which we commemorate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we will do so by reaffirming our beliefs in what became the five foundational truths of the Reformation, which have served the church for the last 500 years. That we believe in Scripture alone, and that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 19, beginning in verse number 1. The heavens preach. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Our God, we thank you that you have spoken, and that we live in such a time. We got the Bible on our phones and iPads. We got the Bible inscribed in walls and on posters. And many of us have several good translations and 5 or 6 copies of it. And wherever we go, we live at a time that some of our forefathers hundreds of years ago would absolutely be amazed to see what access we have to your word. Thank you that you have spoken. Thank you that we can read the Bible. Thank you that so many of us have gone to school, that teachers teach us how to read. We have minds in which we're able to look at the grammar, and we're able to see and understand what you have said. Thank you for all of these wonderful gifts. But we recognize that all of these are surrendered to your Spirit, who opens our eyes to the significance of these truths. And even now helps us grasp the fact that when we read the Word, we are hearing you speak. May we listen to no other voice like we listen to yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Psalm The psalmist here just helps us see how God has spoken. He says in the first six verses that God has spoken through creation in a general sense. General revelation is God's witness of himself in and through what God has made. That is creation. And so the first six verses of Psalm 19 say that God speaks all day long. God speaks all night long through what he has made. Each day is a different sermon. Every night a new devotional. And these series of sermons God has been preaching for thousands of years. And they are anything but boring or monotonous. Well, the sermon that God preaches in creation is great, but it is intentionally incomplete. General revelation through creation is limited because even though we will look at creation during the day and feel the heat of the sun and look at the stars at night and be amazed at their expansiveness and recognize that we are small in a very large universe, all that we can deduct is that the Creator is big and that we are small. What we don't know from creation is about the love of God, the essential nature and character of God, or the essential nature and character of our sin, or our need for faith and repentance, or the content of that faith, which is our need of Jesus Christ, demonstrated in his life and death and resurrection. We don't learn that from creation. That's why we need special revelation. That's why we need the Bible. In fact, the Bible is God's commentary on creation. And so beginning in verse 7, what the psalmist does after talking about the greatness of creation, says, okay, but here is God's word that helps us understand God's creation because it also helps us understand who God is. So point number 2, God has spoken through his word in particular. And that's verses 7 through 11. And the Bible tells us how we are to understand who the Creator is, who the creation is, who we are. God's word is God's direct message to us. And the fact is that God has chosen to communicate to us through his word, and in his word is the only way in which we can understand anything with certainty. And in the deepest sense, we don't judge the word. The word judges us. We don't read this and say, you know, I like this part a little better than this part. I think I'll ignore it. We don't have that right to do that. And so beginning in verse number 7, we're actually given several descriptions of how effective God's word is. I'll touch on these a little bit this morning. First of all, God's word works perfectly for depression. That's what he says in verse 7, doesn't he? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord, which is a way of describing the instructions of God's word, is perfect for people who are depressed because it not only reveals good information, the law of God, the word of God is life. It is power. It breathes life into my soul. And that word there in verse 7, revive, it is the same word in the Hebrew language that is translated restore in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. He restores my soul. How does he restore my soul? Read his word. He breathes fresh life, blows fresh wind into your sails. God's word works perfectly for depression. The end of verse 7, God's word is right for wisdom. The testimony of the Lord is sure. When you look at your world, when you even look at your own life, you are very capable of coming to the wrong conclusion. When evil people appear to be getting away with their sin, you are tempted to think, well, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter if I'm faithful at work and faithful at home. It doesn't matter if I'm faithful to my friends. It doesn't matter if I'm trying to do the right thing. It doesn't matter. When you look at your world around you, it's easy to come to the wrong conclusion. But God's word is right for wisdom. And what God does is he tells you over and over, there's a whole lot more going on than what you see. God tells us the rest of the story, and that the rest of the story has not yet played out. And God's word reminds you the things that you are tempted to forget. That's why God's word is right for wisdom. God's word also, verse 8, gives instructions for joy. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God intends for you to live with joy. That's why he's given you the Bible. He's given to you so your heart will sing. He's given you instruction from his word to tell us what to believe so that we will believe the right things about him and walk in alignment with him and live in such a way that we understand who he is and how much he loves us and how much he looks forward to living with us and enjoying us forever and ever. When you live with that knowledge, you live with a sense of anticipation and a spring in your step and a joy and a song in your heart. We tend to think that our way is better, and we find out the hard way it's not. We find out that our way doesn't lead to joy. God gives us his word. There's things he warns us about because they will steal. They will crush you. He is a good God to tell us what we don't want to hear, but what we need to hear. God's word is also pure for life. Look at the middle of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Do you ever look at some food and wonder, should I actually put this in my mouth? That's my reaction to broccoli all the time. But some of you know, but there's certain things you look at and you go, I don't know. Is this any good? I'm not sure. And you might ask somebody, have you tried this before? Is that all right? When you listen to the news and you hear somebody saying somebody, and somebody who is supposed to be an authority on a subject is being interviewed, and they say something, or you read a particular article on the internet and you go, I'm not so sure about that. I don't know. You listen to a teacher going on about a particular topic and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm buying what you're selling. We have to be on guard, don't we? You need to be on guard when you're in church. Is what that guy's saying actually true? And how do you measure that? You measure it by this. Because when you read the word, you don't have to be on guard. When you read God's word, it is pure. The precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure. And the result of that, it enlightens your eyes. In fact, the psalmist goes on in verses 9 and 10 and 11 basically to say God's word tells us what really matters. And so because God's word is true and righteous, treasure this more than you would treasure gold. Develop an appetite for this because it is the sweetest thing that you could ever taste. And the reward for pursuing God is far greater than any earthly accomplishment you could ever achieve. Number 3. God's word is all about Jesus. He, as we sang, he is the trustworthy word of God. In John chapter 5, verse 39.
Jesus says one of the most significant statements. When he's explaining to the Pharisees, you guys, you know the information that is in the Bible. You debate it, you argue about it, you've memorized vast portions of it. You are aware of the content of the Bible, but you have missed the entire point of it. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. What Jesus is saying is that the entire Bible points to him. He is how you are to interpret the Bible. It is possible to read the Bible. It is possible to memorize all of the books of the Bible. It is possible to know all of the stories about the Bible and to miss the entire point of the Bible. The Pharisees attempted to use God's word to make themselves look important, to impress others with what they knew, to impose their authority over others, to intimidate others. And Jesus said, look, you study the scriptures, but they don't do you any good because you've missed the point of the Bible. The Bible is all about Jesus. And beloved, you need to understand that on a couple of levels. The one I touched on, in that you cannot properly interpret the Bible unless you realize that Jesus is the focal point of the Bible. So even as you read the Bible, you need to always be asking yourself, how does this point me to Christ? What does this say about Christ? How does this reveal either my need of Christ? How does this reveal the sufficiency of Christ? How does this reveal the power of Christ, the character of Christ? What does this have to say about Christ? Because the reading of the Bible is not merely to get information. It is to help me love Jesus more. But the second aspect of that is that everything in the Bible not only points to Jesus, but the purpose of pointing you to Jesus is so that your heart will be warmed by Christ. Your affections will be influenced to love Christ more. If I learn the Bible well in order to impress you with all that I know about the Bible, and I know, even if I know that Jesus is what the Bible is all about, but in my own study of the Bible, I don't love Jesus more, and nor do I look more like him. I have missed the point. Because I can understand the word with my intellect, but I am to grasp the word of God with my will and with my affections. And since the word is all about Jesus, my posture before the word is to be humble. And so, When you read the Bible, don't think of it as an encyclopedia, just some information that is there. When you read the Bible, you need to read it as this is the diary of God. You are reading the very heart of God. He's exposing his very soul to you. You are hearing the voice of God here. You are feeling the heartbeat of God here. You are hearing God breathe, even as he breathes out these words. God's word is all about Jesus. Jesus himself said so. And we hear what John writes in John chapter 1, the beginning of his gospel. Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so now Psalm 19 and John 1 and Genesis 1 all start to come full circle. For just as creation is the result of God speaking, he spoke and the universe came into being. Also, now John says that in the beginning, Jesus is the very expression of God, because he is God. He is the expression of God. He is the Word of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. All things were made through him. Jesus was the mouthpiece of God who spoke, and whose word is so powerful that it caused things to come into being that heretofore had not existed. And since Jesus is the expression of God in human form, then obviously the expression of God in written form is going to correspond to the expression of God in human form. As I like to say, if you cut the Bible, it bleeds Jesus. That means also Jesus is the hero of the Bible. He's the central figure of the Bible. You can't interpret the Bible correctly if you don't look at the Bible through the lens of Jesus. God's word is either telling you about your need for Jesus, or it is telling you how Jesus is everything that you could need and how that he has provided everything for you. So when you look at the law of God and you realize, I don't measure up, that's the point. So that you will realize you don't measure up, and in your own efforts you can never measure up. But that's not the end of the story. Christ has come and he measured up in your place. And so, for example, if you look with me at the very last verse of Psalm 19, it's a great prayer, isn't it? It's a great cry. It's a great expression of David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Now, I want you to think back this past week. Just think of the words of your mouth. Have the words of your mouth always been acceptable in the sight of God? No. And the words of your mouth were probably a whole lot better than the meditations of your heart, right? And so you look at that and think, how would my meditation, and while that is a desire of ours, that very desire reveals the need, because there's a huge gap between what we say and what we think about and what is acceptable in God's eyes. And it is such a comfort to know that's not the end of the story, that Christ has come and everything he said was acceptable to the Father. Everything he said, the Father enjoyed because it was perfect. Everything Christ meditated on was absolutely perfect. He thought about every single thing he should have thought about. And when you come to faith in Christ, when you trust in Christ, you get credit for everything he said. You get credit for everything he thought about. Now your words are acceptable. Now your thoughts are acceptable because you are credited with the righteousness of Christ. That's the hope that we have because of Christ. And we want the words that we say throughout the day and the thoughts that we think throughout the day, we want them to then correspond to what Christ has done for us. And so now this desire that we have is not met with frustration, but the fact that I'll never get there. This desire that we have that our words be acceptable, that our meditation be acceptable, is now met with confidence, because through Christ they can become that. Through Christ they are, and through Christ one day they will be. God's word, number four, is powerful and precise. Earlier in the service, you read that text from Hebrews chapter 4, which culminates by saying, for the word of God is living, active, sharper
than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For the Word of God is living and active. Those first two words, living and active, describe God's Word as a dynamic that cannot be contained. That means it cannot be controlled or limited or hidden or denied. It is living and active. What does he mean by living? Who of us is not awed in our study of the origin of human life? And yes, we learn early on of the biological reality of that event in a science class or in a more sophisticated manner in a university course. But even though you may be well versed in the actual science of it all, there is a mystery, a deep pondering, a holy-like trance that comes upon you when it takes place to you. You may be an OBGYN doctor. You may live as a scientist in a laboratory. Your world may be marked by conception and formation and study of all of those things. You may be involved as a labor and delivery nurse, but when you or your spouse becomes pregnant, it's not just science. It is exhilarating. The formation of life is literally awesome. It is known, yet imponderable. God's Word has always been the source of life. He spoke, and the universe came into existence. He breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living being. Those events right there have been the source of symphonies and art for thousands of years, because we cannot look at it and fully grasp it. He breathed out through his servants, and they wrote his word, which has been preserved to this day. So yes, God's word is the source of life, but source is not the major emphasis of Hebrews 4:12 when the Bible says the word of God is living. Yes, it is the product. This is the life because it is from God, but the emphasis of that word living is actually speaking about it is a dynamic. It is powerful. It is so powerful. It is able to examine. It is able to discern. It is able to judge. In fact, that word living is actually the first word in verse 12. And often the writers of the Greek New Testament would put in particular word order what word is to be emphasized before everything else. And that is what the author is attempting to draw our attention to. That is what is so awesome about the Bible. It's God's breathing out. It is God's pulse. It is God's thunder. It's God's song. It is God's whisper. It's God's voice who breaks rocks and calms storms that is speaking. A couple of years ago, I spoke to some college students in a church on the campus of University of Michigan. No, I did not tell them I was a Buckeye. And I got to tell you, several hundred college students who love Jesus was messing with my theology. You know, the fact that they were from U of M. That was, I had to wrestle with that. But I got to speak to them. And I was preaching to them on the topic of prayer. And I was talking about the fact that we can pray with boldness and confidence because God keeps His promises. That's the power of God's Word. God says it, He does it. It's that certain. We can pray with boldness because God keeps His promises. So the next summer, I was invited to speak again. And before I got up to speak, that night, a girl got up and she gave her testimony. And she talked very publicly that night about a very difficult and an intensely private issue. In the course of sharing her story, she mentioned that the previous year, she had been listening to some speaker who she didn't know, had no idea who he was, can't even remember anything about the sermon other than she heard him say, God always keeps his promises. And she said, it was as if right then my entire world changed. She said, my struggling of believing God's forgiveness and God's love and God's power were seemingly changed. And she went on in her little story that night to share about the practical outworking of that truth in view of the sin that she had been in bondage to for so long. And now, 12 months later, the fruit of that was so obvious in her life. And Kathy and I were sitting there on the third row, and it was, honestly, it was just absolutely overwhelming, because I got to hear not only of the power of the Word of God in her life, but what a reminder to me. You have no idea of how God's going to use the power of His Word. And it just gives such a boldness to me to get up and to keep preaching it, because you never know how God's going to use that in somebody's life. That is exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. The Word of God is not only powerful, but in the case of this gal, it was precise. That God took His Word and like a laser, he formed it to go right after the issue of her heart. And the result was 12 months later, just joy and fruit and freedom. So the implication of this, beloved, number five, is that God's word is sufficient for life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read beginning in verse 3 that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life in godliness. God has given you what you need to live a life that will please Him. Well, what is it that God has given to us? Peter goes on to say, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. It's God's word given to us by God's power to enable us to live a life that pleases God, a life that enjoys God. His word is sufficient for life because it makes us wise for salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You have become acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God's word tells us all that we need to know in order to be in a right relationship with God. And it does so in such a way that it helps us see the whole picture. The Bible begins with God living with and enjoying His people. And the Bible ends with God living with and enjoying His people. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And so what God's word does, it says, do you see how everything began? Do you see what I have in store for all of those who love me? It makes us wise for salvation. It opens our eyes to the fact that something has gone wrong, but God has provided a means to correct that. It helps us
see that. It also makes us competent for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, that the man of God may be competent for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. The word prepares us to face whatever may come our way. God's word helps you think rightfully when someone sins against you. And when you sin, God's word helps prepare you for when things go well by warning you about pride. And God's word helps prepare you for death. So whether it is in life or it is in death or it is anything in between, the word of God, rightfully understood and applied, is sufficient for whatever you face. And right now, every one of you are battling something. There is a lie that your world is telling you. There is a lie that your own heart wants to believe. Every sin comes to you in the form of a lie. And that sin has two layers of lying. It first of all says, if you do what I tell you to do, it'll work. If you do what I tell you to do, you'll be satisfied. If you do what I tell you to do, it'll be pleasureful. If you do what I tell you to do, you'll be awesome. If you do what I tell you to do, you'll be liked. You'll be respected. You'll be It lies. And yet, we are so inclined to believe that lie. And we believe it and believe it and follow it and follow it and follow it. And over time, we realize, you lied to me. And we get in so deep that the second lie kicks in. And the second lie says, you can never change. You'll never get out. There is no way out for you. Every sin comes to you in the form of a lie. No lie can stand before the word. And that's what the word does. It brings light into the darkness. It exposes the lie for what it is. That's why you need the word. And that's why the word is sufficient. That's why the word enables you to be competent to be the person that God has called you to be. Because it helps you become more like Christ. John 17:17, Jesus is praying and he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. When Jesus prayed for us to become more like him, he stated that the word of God is the means that God uses to help us become more like him. This brings me to the last thing. God's word is trustworthy. Our daughter Rebecca works in the bone marrow transplant unit of the St. Jude Children's Research Center in Memphis, Tennessee. Children who are suffering from terminal diseases come to that center from all over the world. When a child is diagnosed with leukemia and comes to the hospital, she can often sit down with the family and with the child and tell them that if you follow this protocol, if you follow this protocol that is designed for your child, there's a high likelihood that your child or you will be cured. Being part of helping a child live, giving a child back to his or her parents with a new lease on life, that is wonderful. But it is also weighty because not every child makes it. She can say, there is a high likelihood. She can say there is a significant percentage that you will make. She cannot say this is 100%.
I'm grateful for the work that she and so many others do in that hospital. I am more grateful that we have a God who cannot lie, and a God who has spoken, and a God who cannot die and has spoken, and who has said these words: "He who believes in me will never die." And we get to tell people about eternal life in Christ, knowing that every single person who takes God up on his promises will never, ever, ever be let down, because God cannot and will not lie. God's word is forever. And what that means is that God's word will always be true. Jesus will always be the hero. God's word will always be powerful and precise. God's word will always be sufficient. And God's word will always be worthy of trust. And so the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Though heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, my words will not pass away. And so, beloved, today you have the Bible in your language and in several excellent translations. Our greatest threat to the Bible is honestly pastors who don't preach at all, and congregations who don't read it all. And it may well be said of our time, after light, darkness. And the only explanation for that would be a failure to actually believe that God's word is as true and as powerful as it is. The recovery of the Bible began reforming Christianity. That is still going on. And we can thank God for what was started 500 years ago, while we recognize that we have a very long ways to go. Beloved, will you read your Bibles? Will you love your Bibles? Will you learn your Bibles? And so today, we reaffirm that the sole authority for the church is the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi and Matthew through Revelation, and that it is verbally, meaning every word, inspired, breathed out by God, inerrant, without error, infallible, incapable of error. It is totally sufficient and trustworthy. And we further affirm that the authority and sufficiency of Scripture extends to the entire Bible. And therefore, the Bible is our final authority for all doctrine, that is, for what we believe, and all practice, that is, what we do. And we also affirm that truth ever remains as a central issue for the church, and that we must resist anything that would water down God's truth, attempt to redefine God's truth, or attempt to add to God's truth. And so today, we reaffirm our belief and commitment to sola Scriptura.